Well, as we've already been singing regarding the armour of God, let us read from Ephesians chapter 6 with regards to this reality. We're going to read Ephesians 6 and we're going to commence at verse 10. So let us hear together the word of God. Ephesians 6, commencing at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered together this morning to worship you. We thank you, Father, that you are our God and that we are your people. We thank you that by the work of your Spirit you have redeemed us. You've bound us to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for time, but for all eternity. We thank you this morning, Father, that having given us your Spirit, you have equipped us and continue to equip us through your word to fight the good fight of faith. And we would ask now, Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, that you would come and you would speak, that we would hear and that we would believe and that we would obey your word. We rejoice that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us to ourselves, but have given us this holy word to direct us through this life, even to eternal glory. And so now, O God, we ask that you would come. Grant to us the illumination of your Spirit as we seek, O God, to hear you and to believe your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Bible describes the Christian life in a number of different ways. Sometimes the Christian life is described as a walk. We read of the call to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul speaks of walking in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. At other times, it's described as a race, one that we must run with endurance all the way to the end, one that we must run according to the rules that God has set down for us in this race. In other places it's spoken of a journey, of a journey that we are making. We are sojourning, as it were, through this world to another world. We are travellers. We are pilgrims. This journey has many aspects to it. Some aspects are pleasant. Some aspects are unpleasant. Some are dangerous. Some are wonderful. But we are journeying through this world as pilgrims, as travellers. However, one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, ways that the Christian life is described in the Bible is that it is a battle. It is warfare. It is conflict. We who have become Christians by the work of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven have now become new creations, and as a result we are no longer what we once were, old creations. Yet we are not what we shall finally be, perfectly new creations, and therefore we have a tension that we live in. A tension because of grace, and a tension because of sin. And so as a result, there is this battle that we have to fight. We have to fight against remaining sin. We have to fight against the temptations of the world in which we live. And behind all of that, there is the personality of the devil himself, with all his myriads of forces seeking to do us harm and to prevent us from making it all the way to glory. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you've not considered this for a while, I wonder what your Christian life is consisting of. If you are not experiencing every day the challenges of warfare, then I wonder if you're even saved. Why? Because this is the very nature of the Christian life itself. Whether it be that the devil is simply tempting us to laziness and lethargy and sleep, or whether it be that he's on our back riding us to death, the reality is the Christian life is a war. It's a battle. And it will never be anything else until King Jesus comes in his glory to bring us to eternal glory, or he calls us from this life to himself in heaven. And we need to understand this. We need to keep this before us on a continual basis. And I believe it's because of this reality that the Christian life is warfare that Paul concludes this letter to the Ephesians in the manner in which he does. He is deeply concerned as a pastor to see God's people understand the true character, the true nature of the Christian life, so that they will live the Christian life faithfully all the way to the end. And so we have come now in Ephesians chapter 6 to this section in which the Apostle Paul sets before us, first of all, as we saw last week, the enemies that we face, the devil and all of his forces, as they scheme, as they plot, as they seek to do harm to the church, to the people of God. And the Apostle Paul is concerned to instruct the Christian church to make sure that as they engage in this warfare, they stand against the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness that are against them. And this morning, as we move into the section where Paul essentially lays out for us or describes for us a very important aspect of the Christian life, we're going to see that having told us that we are to adorn or put on the whole armour of God, Paul now teaches us what he means by this. Now, it's a very curious section, I think, in Paul's letter. Curious in many regards because of the imagery that Paul employs. And I've had a very, I think, fruitful, interesting time this week reading many different esteemed men of God who have written on this subject. And it's been fascinating for me to see just how they have tackled this and how they have approached this. And there's no doubt that it comes out of, Paul's imagery here comes out of where he's at this point in his experience and in his life. The Apostle Paul, as he tells us at the end of the section that we read there in verse 20, is an ambassador in chains. He's in Rome. He's imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. The exact nature of his imprisonment is not something that we're absolutely clear on, but that he is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel is true. That he is probably, therefore, being guarded by Roman soldiers is not in dispute. However, what is in dispute, I think, is whether these soldiers would be fully dressed up in their war armor to just guard a little insignificant Christian like Paul. I think it's fair to say that they probably were not all dressed up ready to charge across the battlefield when they're sitting next to the Apostle Paul. So the reality for us is we have to be careful here. And as we move in to consider this armour of God that the Apostle Paul calls us to take up, I want to, before we begin to look at each aspect of the armour, I'm going to take up one of them this morning, to consider with you three foundational things that we must keep in mind as we seek to understand what Paul is teaching us here about spiritual warfare, about the Christian life, and about particularly how we should equip ourselves to fight the fight of faith. The first foundational thing is this: you must understand the imagery that Paul employs in this passage. As I've said, Paul is in prison. Paul is familiar with Roman soldiers. It's the first century. It's a bit like, if you will, us going to the airport and there's a bunch of Joe Ballerys all there with their backpacks and they've got their uniforms on and they're all ready to get on the plane and everybody's delighted to see our servicemen. It would have been as common as that for Paul to see Roman soldiers as it often is for us when we go to the airport to see our military service flying around. And so Paul was aware, he was familiar with the garb, the clothing, right, that the soldiers would wear. You and I, if we were asked this morning to describe what we see soldiers wearing when they're on the aeroplanes, we could pretty much do it because we've probably seen them quite a number of times. Paul was familiar with the Roman soldiers, but I am not persuaded that the soldiers who were guarding him were fully dressed up the way that Paul employs the imagery of the Roman soldier in this particular passage. I think, however, that Paul had no doubt seen Roman soldiers dressed this way, marching down the streets in their battalions or in their regiments. And so he was well aware of the kind of thing that Roman soldiers would have worn in terms of battle dress. But I'm also persuaded that that was not the only thing that was in Paul's mind when he actually develops this imagery for us to consider. Turn for a minute to the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul was very well grounded in the Old Testament. And therefore, he would have been familiar with scriptures like this. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Speaking here of the righteous branch of Jesse. And then in Isaiah 49, and verse 2, we read these words. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. Speaking again of the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. We've got to be careful, right, when we read our New Testaments, to think that it's not informed, first of all, by the Old Testament. It's all informed by the Old Testament. We've also got to be careful then when we come to a passage like this, not to merely see it as some have said, well, Paul would have been chained to a Roman soldier who would have been dressed just like this. I don't believe that. Do you really think that he had his full breastplate on, he had his shield, which was, standing there, and he was, because Paul was chained, was going to do anything? Now, I think what we've got to see here in the imagery that Paul is using is this, that he is undoubtedly using imagery from his day, from the Roman soldier, but he's also, if you will, bringing into it his understanding of the scriptures, and he's seeking to use this metaphorically to help the Christian understand how it is that God equips them not to be soldiers of Caesar, but to be soldiers of Jesus. Not to be serving Caesar, but to be serving Christ. And I think what Paul is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he's taking up this imagery of the Roman soldier that Ephesians would have been familiar with. He's using the prophet Isaiah that he would also have been familiar with, and he's seeking to bring to them instruction about what God has provided for us in order to help us engage in the spiritual warfare that we have to engage in as God's people. And he puts these things together and he comes up with a 6-part armour if you don't include prayer, but a 7-part armour if you do. And I think we should, so therefore it's 7-part. But I won't preach a sermon on 7 being the perfect number, though one commentator suggests, of course, that Paul specifically chose that. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. I honestly don't know. What I do believe is this, that we must understand the imagery that Paul is employing here. It is drawn from military attire, Roman military attire, but it is also drawn, I believe, from Old Testament instruction. And what Paul is doing is, he's seeking then to use it, if you like, as a picture to help us understand the reality of spiritual warfare and what we need to be equipped with to fight the warfare. So that's the first thing we need to see. We must understand the imagery that Paul employs. But secondly, you must grasp the spiritual truths that Paul is conveying. Now this is a challenge for us. Because whilst employing some measure of physical imagery, he speaks of, and we'll see this morning, a belt, he speaks of a breastplate, he speaks of a shield, he speaks of a helmet, Paul is not speaking about physical things. He employs physical imagery, but we must be clear that what Paul is seeking to do is convey spiritual realities to us through these pictures. And it is the spiritual realities that we need to grasp and not worry so much about the physical element. If we focused on the physical, we'll go in the wrong direction. We must go in the direction of the spiritual realities of what he's speaking of. You see, you cannot fight a spiritual war with physical means. You can only fight a spiritual war with spiritual means. And Paul elsewhere tells us the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not carnal, but they are spiritual. Because this is a spiritual war that we are engaged in. Yes, it has physical ramifications. The reality is we will physically die, and we will be physically resurrected. But Paul's focus here is upon the spiritual conflict that we have with Satan and with the forces of darkness. And it's therefore critical that we do not press the physical imagery that Paul uses here too far, just like we like to do in parables. Everything in a parable's got to mean something, and we miss the main point as a result. No, we mustn't press it too far, but instead we must seek to understand primarily the spiritual truth that he is seeking to convey through the use of the physical imagery. And that's a very important principle to understand as we move forward. And then thirdly, you must understand the responsibility that Paul is placing upon us in this passage. Or the responsibility, if you will, that Paul is placing upon Christians in this passage. When you study the Greek text and you establish exactly what Paul is saying here, you discover something rather significant in terms of how he describes this armour of God. And in particular, what he says with regards to it. I want you to notice it by going to verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore..." And then I do think, and even Dr. Lloyd-Jones agrees with me here, that the authorised version is a poor translation. He never had the ESV in his day, but he was definitely right on the Greek. The ESV's got it, I think. Doesn't always get it, but it's got it here. "Having fastened on the belt of truth" is the right tense. Having fastened on, "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on the shoes of the gospel of peace." You see what the tense is there? I'm not going to get into Greek with you, because Chuck will correct me later on, because he's much better at it than I am. But the point he's making here is this: In order to stand, there are things you must have done before it. In order to stand, there are things you must have adorned first. There must be certain things that you place on yourself before you engage in the fight. That makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it, right? The soldier, let's go there for a minute, the Roman soldier, he gets dressed up to fight. He doesn't just go running out in his underwear. Okay? He's got no chance. He has to get himself dressed up in his combat attire, right? Well, that's really what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you Christians, if you're going to engage in this warfare against the devil, if you're going to engage in this warfare against powers of darkness, there are certain things that you have to actually do first. Having girded yourself, having put on yourself, having shod yourself, then you'll stand against the wiles of the devil. What I think is indicated here is this, that Paul is saying to the Christians at Ephesus, he's saying to us, look, when you engage in this spiritual warfare, there are certain responsibilities you have to fulfill if you are going to actually stand in the war. So this is not, as I saw yesterday on a car driving home from my soccer game, and it was in my mind, and this is why it came to me, it's not let go and let God. I really wanted to have a chance to talk to that person. But they were in front of me and they drove off. But I did smile and I thought, what a terrible sticker. Don't put that on the back of your car. Let go, let God. Okay? Let God and obey Him. That's better. Okay? The reality is, Paul is saying to us here, the true Christian has to understand their responsibility in this war that they have been called to fight for the glory of God. And therefore Paul is saying to us, there are certain things that we must adorn, there are certain things that we must possess. If you want to use it this way, there are certain things we must equip ourselves with if we would stand against the devil and his forces. Now what are those things? That's the armour of God. That's what we're going to look at. What are those things that we must adorn ourselves with, equip ourselves with, by grace, through faith in Christ, if we're going to stand on the evil day against the devil? Well, the first of them is what is commonly called the belt of truth. And that's what we're going to open up this morning. Stand therefore, it says in the ESV, having fastened on the belt of truth. It literally says in the Greek, stand then, having girded your waist in truth. That's the original. That's what it means. Or what it says. There are three things I want us to see here. First of all, we have to take time to consider the imagery that is employed by the apostle. The imagery that is employed. And as we've already said, there is a physical element and there is a spiritual element. The spiritual element is the main point he's trying to convey, but the physical element helps us to understand that point that he is seeking to make. And so we're going to unpack both of those things. First of all, the physical element. As we look at the imagery that is employed, the first image that Paul employs here in his explanation of the armour of God that he's called us to put on is this idea of a belt or a girdle. Okay, it is based upon, as I've already told you, the soldier, the Roman soldier, who would have worn a particular belt that when he buckled it and fastened it, it would tighten up his tunic. And it would give him the place to hang the scabbard for his sword and also to buckle up his breastplate that he would put on. But the thing that we have to see here is this. That's the first thing that is put on by the soldier, and it's also the first thing Paul wants us to put on as those who are going to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, the Roman soldier's belt played a central role in his ability to function on the battlefield. Apparently, and I read this, of course, I've not actually met a Roman soldier or ever actually touched a Roman soldier's belt, but apparently when they buckled their belt up, it tightened them up in such a way that it lifted their arms. It also kept their tunics in place so that their tunics didn't hang down and get all around their legs, so that when they were marching across the battlefield, they weren't tripping over what they were wearing. In other words, it was in many regards that which pulls every part together to make them functional. Make them ready, make them able, if you will, to engage on the battlefield. Now, what Paul adds to this then is that what we as Christians are to do, we are to therefore gird ourselves with truth. This is the spiritual element. We have to gird ourselves with truth. Now, very interesting. This was how my study went this week. I spent some time reading Charles Hodge on this, and then I went to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Martin Lloyd-Jones disagreed with Charles Hodge. That's what happens sometimes when you're preparing sermons, okay? You're thinking, well, I thought Charles Hodge was pretty good, and, well, Lloyd-Jones is very good, and now he's arguing and he disagrees with him. And he actually named him in his sermon. It was really interesting. I don't know if he did preach it that way at the Westminster Chapel, but we see here a very interesting thing. What does Paul mean by truth? That's the question, isn't it? You already know the answer, don't you? So I don't have to tell you. You see, there's two possible ways this text could be understood. Okay? Does Paul mean buckle yourself up with the truth of the Word of God? Or does Paul mean buckle yourself up with truthfulness of character? The text doesn't tell us. Now, Lloyd-Jones goes this way. It's a reference to God's Word. Hodge goes this way. It's a reference to truthfulness of character produced by grace. You pay your money, you take your chance. Am I of Lloyd-Jones? Am I of Hodge? Well, I hope I am of Christ. Here's what I think. Why do we have to choose? Why can it not be both and? And of course now it's, well, you are of Briggs, aren't you? Because that's all you ever tell us. But the reality is, right, let's think this through for a minute. Turn to John's Gospel just for a moment. Okay? John chapter 8. And you're familiar with these passages. Right? Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. What's the truth in this passage? It's the word of God. You know, the words of Christ. Okay? You turn to John 17. Right? And what do you find in John 17 and verse 17? That great prayer of Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Isn't it great when you... What's truth here? Your word is truth. Great, I don't have to worry about that one. I know what that means. It's the word of God. So it is true, Lloyd-Jones is right, that truth in Scripture refers to divine revelation, the word of God. That's true. There's no doubt about that, that it could be that. But let's look at another text. Psalm 51. Verse 6. And there's other references, but I just want to take this one because it's clear. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What do we find here? That there's this idea of inner integrity. Inner sincerity. Inner genuineness. Produced, yes, by the work of the Spirit, by the grace of God. And so Hodge is right too, that truth can sometimes mean that which is true and sincere and genuine, as opposed to that which is insincere and hypocritical. And so what is Paul saying when he says to us, you are to gird your waist in truth? What does he mean? Well, let's tease it out a little bit further. What does the Bible say about us in our natural condition? Before we receive grace, before we receive the Spirit, what does it say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we go about speaking lies continually. Now that's not a very pretty picture, is it? Right? We're all born liars. We're all born dishonest. Right? So what does it require to produce truth in the inward parts? It requires divine truth. Right? Divine truth has to come to us first. The gospel, right, has to come to us. Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, what do we discover? We discover then, as we read our Bibles, that in actual fact, we who once were dead in trespasses and sins, we who once were at enmity with God, we who once were by nature deceitful and liars and dishonest, now encounter the truth as it is in Jesus, which is the divine truth of God, the Word become carnate. And as we, by the Spirit, come to believe the truth, then there is a change takes place. Whereby, though we are not perfected in honesty, that will come, we are definitively made truthful as we believe in Jesus. Right? We are definitively brought to believe the truth in Christ and now walk in truth. Honesty, integrity, sincerity, genuineness. It's not perfect. But it's real. It's not glory, but it's reality. And we need to reckon with this as we come to this text. And Paul says to us, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare against the devil, if you're going to stand against him and his forces, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to gird yourself in truth. Believe the word of God. And walk sincerely in it. That's what I actually believe this text is actually saying. So, when I get to heaven, I can sit down with a good old doctor, and I'll have a lot of things I want to talk to Lloyd Jones about, but it'd be nice to ask him, why did you disagree with Hodge? And then over there will be Charles Hodge. And of course he had no chance of disagreeing with Martin Lloyd Jones because he lived 50 or 60 years before him, but I say, why did you discount the word of God? And then we'll have a conversation, and then Jesus will come along and he'll tell us, this is exactly what Paul meant, and Paul will come along and go, yep, that's exactly what I meant. But for me now, the light that I have as your pastor, as I bring it to you this morning, is this: I don't think we need to choose either between the objective truth of the Word of God or the subjective truthfulness of our heart, but rather see that these things are inseparably connected, and therefore these things are both there in this text, and if we understand it that way, it will help us immensely in engaging in this spiritual warfare. And so that brings me to the second thing. That's the imagery employed. That brings me to the point that's been conveyed here by Paul. As we think about this imagery and the spiritual truth that he is making, I'm convinced that Paul is saying to us, listen, Christians, you cannot stand against such a formidable foe as the devil and his forces without yourself girding yourself with the truth of God's word sincerely and honestly and genuinely. You can't do it. What I believe Paul is saying here is this, that in order to embark on this spiritual warfare, we must first and foremost be persuaded of the truth as in Jesus, and then we must wholeheartedly walk in sincerity, sincere obedience to it. Now, I've not said perfect obedience because none of us are doing that, but sincere obedience. Now, it is a remarkable thing to me that there are so many people who can claim to be Christians who seem to show so little evidence of actually believing God's truth and walking according to it. And there's no doubt that those people are simply not engaging in spiritual warfare. They're not engaging in standing against the wiles of the devil. They're caught up in the traditions of men, and they're caught up in the spirit of the age and the philosophies of men. But Paul is saying to us here, Christian, if you are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, if you are going to stand against the cosmic forces of darkness, then you must gird your waist with truth. The truth of the word of God in sincerity and honesty and genuineness. And so what is the point that Paul is making here? He's making this point: you better be the real thing. That's what he's saying. You better be the real deal if you're going to stand in this warfare. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus speaks of the Christian life in the parable of the sower. Have you ever thought about it? How it is that the devil is in that parable? The word is preached, the word is snatched away. The word is preached, the word takes, it seems, some level of root. At least people receive it for a season, but then, because of the trouble that it brings with regards to obedience, they fall away. Doesn't tell us how long. Or others, they're just choked up by the cares of the world, the wiles of the devil. Right? But it's only those whose hearts are the good hearts, the regenerate hearts, the born again hearts, the hearts that have truly believed in Jesus Christ, truly turned from sin, and are continuing to truly believe in Jesus and turn from sin and obey Him. These are the ones who are the fruitful ones. In other words, these are the ones who are standing in the battle. And brothers and sisters, I think this is what Paul is going after in this text. That you need to be truly girded about with the truth of God's word in sincerity and genuine commitment if you are going to have any chance to stand against the devil and his forces. Why? Because this is where spiritual power comes from. The word of God, the work of the Spirit in us, and us genuinely, sincerely being committed to it. It's not mystical. I know when I get up in the morning whether I'm going to be resolved, intentional to live for God or not. It's a question you should be asking yourself every single day. Because every single day the devil's coming after you. Every single day there's going to be a wile or a scheme of some kind. There might even be a multitude of them. And you've got to be intentional. You've got to buckle up and go, okay, Lord, help me. Help me to believe the gospel. Help me to believe you really are on your throne. And I know there's a devil out here, but you really are on your throne and you're in control and you even can send your angels. You've certainly given me your Spirit. I have your promises. But Lord, you know I have a tendency, and we sang it, didn't we? That wonderful song that we sang earlier. It was just blessing this morning. You were in very good singing voice this morning. It was great to stand up here and listen. But, you know, when we're tempted to despair, aren't we tempted at times to despair? To be discouraged? To wonder, what's it all about? I have those thoughts. We've had those challenges in recent weeks as a congregation. Do we really believe this gospel? Is it really true? Is there a heaven to gain, a hell to shun? Are we really going to glory? Or is it all some imaginary idea and we're just all bought into it because we're all foolish? No, the reality is we've got to gird ourselves with truth. Believe the gospel and be sincere in our commitment to the gospel if we are going to engage in this warfare. And so my dear brother, my dear sister, it doesn't matter who you are this morning, I want to challenge you to see what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, make sure you're for real. You're going to need to be for real. Because the battle is fierce. Now, he doesn't say by this, make sure you're for real, you won't have any problems. That's not what he's saying. Make sure you're for real, you won't be discouraged at any point. He's not saying any of that. But what he is saying is this, make sure you're genuinely committed to the Word of God. That's what you need to be if you're going to stand against the devil and his forces. Now, the interesting thing is this. He says it in the context of what we might call the genuinely mundane realities of the Christian life. This is not an epistle on go to the ends of the earth and die on a beach for Jesus. You know what this is an epistle on? Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Put off your sins. Put on righteousness. Submit to your husbands. Love your wives. Submit to your parents. Be good parents. good workers. Be good bosses. That's kind of where I live. Is that where you live? That's where the Christians live. Paul says, you know, the devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil's got all sorts of schemes, all sorts of wiles, all sorts of methods that he will use to take your focus off the reality of living the Christian life that Paul lays out here in order for you to live ungodly. That brings us then to the application. Because we have to gird ourselves with truth. The truth of God's gospel with sincerity and integrity of heart. It's one of the things that's a prerequisite for biblical counselling. Are you a real Christian? Yes. Okay, then we're going to deal with you then as you say that you are a real Christian. We bring biblical principles to bear. We know if you're not a real Christian, you won't do this. But if you are a real Christian, you can do this through Jesus who gives you the strength. So we're going to lay it out. And so Paul rounds off this epistle by describing the armour of God to us by way, first of all, of this belt of truth. And what applications arise for us? Well, this is a great opportunity for us just to review the epistle for a minute or two. Isn't it interesting, back in Ephesians 4, where he's speaking of the glory of the church, that the Apostle Paul says this, that God's purpose is to bring the body to maturity, verse 12, seeking to equip the saints for the work of ministry through his appointed servants. Notice what he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, that's immaturity. Immaturity is when we don't know what we believe and we don't know how we're meant to be living. Maturity is we know what we believe and we know how we're supposed to be living. That means we've got to do that. We've got to study the Word of God. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be studying the Word. We've got to be understanding the Word. We've got to be applying the Word. That is the truth that we are to gird ourselves with. And we've got to be doing it with sincere, genuine hearts. Not playing at it, not pretending. You know, you can go to seminary and you can get a Master in Divinity and you can be a false professor. Not be genuine. You have to be aware of that reality. Here Paul is saying to us, gird yourself with the belt of truth, gird yourself about with the truth of the Word of God, so that you are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but rather that, he says, you're speaking the truth, there it is, verse 15, in love. And we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And here's the point, brothers and sisters. The only way the church grows up and matures is if the members of the church are doing what Paul is saying here, and that is girding themselves about with the truth. Now, we're not all doing it in the same way. We're not all doing it at the same level. We're not all doing it with the same depth, but we all ought to be doing it. Paul writes this epistle to the whole church. He tells them in verse 17 of chapter 4 that they're to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. Do you really understand the radical nature of Christian conversion? You know, there's a lot of false teaching in the church today. I just heard this week that Joel Osteen has decided to correct the Apostle Paul, Peter and John, and that they were wrong in some things and they need to be rebuked and admonished. Let me tell you, that is damnable heresy. And if you say otherwise, I'm starting to question your Christianity. That is a shocking thing to say. I think it's almost blasphemous. And the reason he says it's because they're too narrow in their view of what it means to be a Christian. because God accepts everybody. But no mention of repentance. No mention of the exclusivity of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived. The world loves that kind of teaching. That's why his books are the number one bestsellers in New York. And some of us will never, ever even get near bestsellers. They'll be burning our books. But is it the case that we are girding ourselves with the truth and walking in the truth, and therefore we are able to discern these things? To discern these things? Gullibility is alive and well in the American church. The inability to know what truth is and how truth works itself out is staggering. One of the things I found interesting about Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm not going to copy him on this, was that he preached three messages on this text. And the second one, I read them and it was wonderful. The second one was, what is truth? I'd really commend it to you. It's a great sermon and it addresses a lot of stuff in his day and his time. But it made me realise this, that why is the church so weak? Because the church is not girded with truth. That's why we're not speaking in the right direction regarding social issues. Because we have no idea. We're just all sinking in the mire of the soup of relativity, post-modernity. Not standing up and speaking truth. In love, but speaking truth. Truth. Why is hell never spoken about in our day? Why do people not hear about eternal destruction anymore? Because we're not girded with the truth. We become lopsided. It's all about just the love of God. Now don't misunderstand me. We love the love of God. But we don't talk so much about the wrath of God anymore. You see what the church does? For a long time it's too much wrath. Lurch. Now we're over here. No longer wrath. Oh, you're one of those kind of Christians. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, that's too serious. God's love.
Yes.
But God's holy. God's righteous. God will not pardon the guilty. My dear brothers and sisters, are we girding ourselves with the truth of the Word of God? And are we sincerely committed to it? Or when the chips go down, will we give up the truth for comfort? For popularity? For ease. You know, these Christians that Paul is speaking of in the first century, they were Christians who were prepared to die for their faith. Many of them did in the Roman Colosseum. But the reality is this, we have to understand very clearly that to gird ourselves with the truth means we need to know the truth. How are you doing in your Bible study? Has it got boring lately? Has it got dry? Or are you just simply not doing it at all? You say, well, I'm not studying it, Pastor. Let me ask you a simpler question. Are you even reading it? Are you even reading the truth? See, don't say that you're really committed to this spiritual warfare, this battle against the devil and his forces, and you're not in the Word of God. When Jesus was faced with the devil in the wilderness, what did Jesus actually use? The Word of God. Now we'll come to that when we get to the sword of the Spirit, where it's more an offensive thing. Here it's simply that we are to be a people who are adorned by it, that it's actually to be who we are, people of the truth, and a sincere commitment to it. How can we say we're seriously committed to the truth of God's Word when we don't even read our Bibles? And if you're only reading and not studying, and you're depending on me to do all the studying for you, then I think that at the end of the day you need to change. You need to be studying it for yourself. You need to be searching out, is this guy Briggs preaching the truth? Is it according to the truth? You need to have a spirit like the Bereans, who searched the scriptures to see if these things were true that Paul was preaching. I don't want a congregation sitting in front of me who just think, well, let Pastor Briggs do all the studying and we'll just take what he gives us. No, you need to be in the Word, brothers and sisters. You need to be studying these things out. You need to be girded by the truth, and you need to be You need to be sincere in it. And that's what Paul's concern is here. That these Christians, if they're going to stand against the devil, they must have a high view of the truth of God's word, and they must have a solid commitment to that truth. And so Paul lays out for them that they're to be imitators of God. They're to walk in love. Look at how he says it. As Christ loved us. Verse 2 of chapter 5, and gave himself up for us. Let me ask you, are you loving one another? Are we loving one another, brothers and sisters, as Christ loved us? Some of us don't even talk to each other. Walk past each other. Ah, but we love each other. It's a nonsense. That's hypocrisy. That is actually a very denial of the very thing that Paul is actually talking about here. We are to be girded with truth, honesty, integrity in the inner parts. One of the biggest challenges in pastoral ministry is, as I said this to you before, it's not becoming cynical about what people tell you. You know, so we're leaving the church, and here's our reason. But it's not really the reason. There's a bunch of other reasons. But we won't talk about those reasons. Now, I understand sometimes there could be wisdom and discretion in that, but let's be honest, we often hide behind wisdom because we haven't got the courage to be honest, tell the truth. Paul says, you're going to fight the devil? You're going to engage in spiritual warfare? You need to be girded with integrity, sincerity, truthfulness. You see, brothers and sisters, love can handle the truth. It can. Real love. Humility can handle the truth. So Paul calls us to walk in love. He calls us to walk in light. He calls us to walk in wisdom. We've looked at all of these passages, and Paul's saying to us here, you've got to continue to be honestly committed to this stuff that Jesus has taught through me, so that you can fight against the devil, stand against his wiles. My dear brothers and sisters, this is not a game that we're playing. We get one go at this, and then the judgment. Yes, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all give an account to God for our lives. If we are in Christ, we've got nothing to fear. But you know the worst kind of person? It's not the person who never professed faith, never heard the gospel. It's the person who professed faith and was a hypocrite. That judgment is going to be the greatest judgment. Why does Peter say, make your calling and election sure? Because he knows. Better never to have professed faith than to profess faith and deny Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, this is not a game. This is war. This is war. We've got to get more serious about these things. It's very easy to get complacent, isn't it? We've got to say, we're going into battle here. I better buckle up. And I better buckle up tight and well so that my tunic doesn't fall all down around me and I trip over my legs. And I've got to make sure that the next pieces that I'm going to put on are going to fit well, because I'm going to have to be mobile and I'm going to have to be ready to fight well. And so I want to encourage you this morning and challenge you this morning to think about this. Are you girding yourself with the truth? Have you done it? Are you doing it? Will you continue to do it all the way to the end? Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot trust our own thinking. We cannot trust our own ideas. But what we can trust is this book. Obeying it, living it out in our marriages. I know that people look at us and they laugh and they mock us. What do you mean a wife is to submit to her own husband as in the Lord? You guys are dinosaurs. Well, I'd rather be a dinosaur and get to heaven than whatever the opposite of a dinosaur is, that I don't know what it is. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. Come on. Yes, that's what we're called to, men. We're called to it. All the way home. Parenting. Oh, the devil just wants you to completely check out. Not be involved. or to be abusive. That's the way it goes, you see. Be an abusive parent or a neglectful parent, but don't be a godly parent. Because a godly parent might raise godly seed. But abusive parents and neglectful parents, we know that God is sovereign and He does save, but the reality is He uses means that will be harm. Paul says, gird yourself with the truth. Gird yourself with the truth. Then you will just stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, let us ask ourselves, are we doing this? Do we believe the Word of God is the truth? That's the first thing we've got to answer, isn't it? The Word of God and the Word of God alone, and that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter don't need corrected. They need to be believed and obeyed because they were inspired by the Spirit. Yes, they're not always easy to understand, I grant you that. But that's not the same thing as having the arrogance and the audacity to say we need to correct them. Which is really another way of saying we need to tear things out of our Bibles and not believe it anymore. Are we believing the truth? And are we sincerely committed to it? Not just paying it lip service, but really working it out in our lives in honesty. There are things we don't know. Okay, that's okay. We don't know. That's truthful. There are things we don't understand about the Bible. That's okay. Just say so. You see, God's more delighted in that kind of person than the person who's pretending they know everything when they don't really, and their ignorance is manifest pretty quickly. I have no problem, and those of you who know me well know this. I'd much rather you say, Pastor, I don't understand that. I go, no problem. Let's try and figure it out. Than those who would pretend and who are actually lying and being dishonest. All of us have gaps in our thinking theologically. All of us have to rearrange the theological furniture in our minds as we grow as Christians. All of us are in this development, as it were, as the people of God in understanding the Word of God. Even in our Sunday school class right now, we know that we're studying some stuff that some of us have never thought about in 20 or 30 years of being a Christian. It's okay. We can be honest about that. Truth. Gird yourself with truth. It's okay. Say, okay, Lord, where are you going to lead us? We don't know. But we're going to trust you. Where you lead us, we will follow. But Lord, we just want to walk in truth. Honesty, sincerity. And brothers and sisters, I tell you this, the book of Proverbs is full of it. Walk in integrity and you shall be safe. It doesn't say walk in integrity and you won't have any problems. Walk in integrity, life won't be harmed. Walk in integrity, you'll be the real most popular person in the town. No, it doesn't say that. It just says walk in integrity, you'll be safe. What did Paul strive for above all else? A good conscience toward God and toward men. That's just another way of saying walking in truth. Walking in truth. And so there are no shortcuts in this Christian life. There's no secret to an easy life for a comfortable way once you have come from death to life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a war. It's a war for the eternal salvation of your soul and my soul. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall yet be saved. And if we would stand against the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness, we must put on the whole armour of God, and we must begin by girding our waist in truth. We must prepare ourselves for the conflict by believing the Word of God and being transformed by it, so that we are not liars and deceivers, but that we are true and genuine, wholeheartedly committed to pleasing God. Then we shall stand against the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that apart from your grace, there's no way that we will believe your word, and there's no way that we will be sincere in our obeying it. But we thank you that in Christ you have supplied all our needs. We thank you that you have called us to gird ourselves about with truth. And we thank you that you have given us the truth of your word, and your Spirit enables us to sincerely believe it and seek to obey it. And we know, Father, that when we do this, you are equipping us to stand against the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness. We pray this morning, our Father, that you would grant us the ability to examine our own hearts, to check our own spirits, to be a people, O Lord, who love the truth of your word, and who are sincere in our commitment to the truth, working it out in our lives, knowing, Father, that we will never be done doing this until Jesus comes in his glory or calls us home. Father, we know we live in a day when truth is rare. We know there are many lies, many deceptions. We pray that you would make us to be a people of truth for the glory of Jesus, that we might stand against our foes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.